Thinking about Kelly's prayer and the recent events, we Christians have a vastly different perspective on everything than the non-Christian can possibly have. And so we should be very thankful this morning because Paul uses this passage of Scripture to teach us how to view trial and terror and difficulty. In fact, he's writing from prison. So let me read this. This is his prayer, one of his prayers recorded in Scripture, beginning at verse 14 of Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, forever and ever. Amen. That is his prayer. Now, we need to understand a bit of the context. If you look at verse 13, he writes to them to say, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Well, he's in prison. And these Ephesian Christians are disturbed because he essentially is the leader of the body of Christ. And here he is in prison, and they're thinking, what's going to happen now? Who is going to teach us? And so on. And they're concerned for his life. And Paul is saying, you need not be. In fact, when he wrote to the Philippians, he said that my imprisonment has enhanced the gospel. The gospel is being preached here at Philippi. And so his purpose in prayer is to comfort these Christians. And wouldn't that be a great thing today if our whole country could get on this and be comforted and strengthened by prayer? For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, that's all we're going to deal with today. In fact, it would be good for us if we can take one request at a time. Just think of this next request. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That's enough to think about. That's what we need. We need to be strengthened with might in the inner man. But today we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. And first of all, we notice the ministry of Paul in prayer. He's in prison, and yet he is occupied in prison. He's not depressed or defeated or discouraged. He's occupied. He's redeeming the time in prayer, and things are happening, and prison cannot stop him. We need to think about this in our life. Perhaps some illness strikes. Perhaps we're grounded for a time. Does that mean we become vegetables and useless? Of course not. We get to redeem the time because we can pray. And this brings up the matter of prayer evangelism. Now, we can talk for hours about methods and recipes of giving the gospel, and about how some people are apparently so successful in getting people to say yes to Christ. But you can throw that out the window, because the only thing that works is God Himself in answer to the prayers of His people. You cannot reason anybody into salvation. It just can't be done. You can present a ton of evidence, and it's worthless unless God works in the heart. And He does that through the prayers of His people. And that's what Paul was occupied with here in prison. It's a ministry. And this is something to which we can all give ourselves. We could all enter the ministry of prayer all the time in our life. Now, the second thing this passage reveals to us is Paul's posture in prayer. He says, I bow my knees. There's the position of his body. And that can be a good thing, or it can be a formalistic, legalistic thing. So what it depends on is the attitude of the heart. We can pray standing up, we can pray running, we can pray in a church building, or we can pray in the parking lot, and we can pray here in the house, and we can pray in the kitchen, and wherever we are, and we can have any position of our body, but it's the attitude of our heart. And the kneeling in prayer does indicate a humility and a calling upon God, which probably should happen more in our life than it does in these modern days. So we have Paul's ministry in prayer and Paul's direction in prayer. And the third thing we look at here is Paul's posture in prayer is Paul's direction in prayer. I bow my knees toward the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul directs his prayer to God. He speaks to God. He describes who God is. And there's a phrase here revealed, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not all manuscripts have this phrase, but there are other places in the Bible that use this same phrase. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the person to whom we are praying. And it says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, in one sense, God is the Father of everybody by creation. And He is the Father of His family in heaven. And He is the Father of His family on earth, whom we are this morning gathered here. We are in His family. So Paul has the ministry of prayer, he has the posture of prayer, and now his direction. And I think the thing that's good for us this morning is to concentrate on our life as the family of God. The family of God is made up of those for whom Christ died. His elect people, who by the death and resurrection of Christ have forgiveness and eternal life, and by regeneration are adopted into God's family. Children who are adopted are chosen. The parents make a selection. And that's what God has done for us. I was reading this morning about an old-time preacher from way back named Joseph Parker. And someone asked him, why did God choose Judas? And he was silent for a moment. He said, I can't answer that because I'm grappling with the more important question. Why did God choose me? Well, we know it's out of his own heart, his own doing. He had counsel from no one, and he chose us out of his own heart of love. We are in his family, and there's some sameness about us, where no Christian can be elevated above another. We're bought with the same blood. We have the same Savior, same Holy Spirit, same Bible, same justification, same forgiveness, same sanctification, same eternal life. There's no room for pride in the Christian life. And so we want to think this morning about this family in heaven and on earth, particularly on earth. I think it's safe to say to think about God just being there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in all eternity, with no creation. He creates all this that we know, human beings. We have this history of humanity. What is God's purpose? What is his eternal purpose? And I think it's accurate to say that the eternal purpose of God is to be the father of his family. That's what he wanted. A family. To be the father of the family. That's what he's doing. And to have a family for his son. So that throughout all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ would have a family of brothers and sisters. And then thirdly in that family, we have Jesus Christ as the elder brother. The elder brother's a leader. He's first. I remember as a boy, I think I was 9 or 10, my father died. And I had 3 older brothers, and the eldest brother was significantly older than I. And he essentially played the role of a father in many ways, elder brother. And it was good to have an elder brother there at that time. And we think about that family and how it's put together. There's a father, there's an elder brother, there are brothers and sisters. And then, you know, it's kind of interesting to speculate what that's going to be like in heaven forever. What will that family be like in heaven? Well, there will be no sibling rivalry. Now that's quite a miracle, isn't it? And that's what we look at. The quality of grace, all at the same level, and to have this family forever. We are going to be together forever. You might as well put up with me now, folks. No worries. Never an ounce of fear or anxiety or stress. No conflicts. No taxes. No car repairs. In fact, I had my truck into the garage, and the owner and I have become friends. He's a Christian man. And I asked for a piece of scratch paper and a pencil, and I was writing down some of these things, waiting for my truck. And I showed it to him, and I said, "Greg, here's something I'm thinking about heaven. No taxes, no smog, no car repairs. You're going to be out of business." And there's no intruders. There's no schedule. No daylight saving time. There's nothing temporary. Whereas here, everything is temporary. Every need taken care of. Paul had a glimpse of this in his own life when Darren read this morning that Paul said, "I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I am." Even here on earth, he had that as a Christian. And so we have this glorious family here. So in the family, again, there is the Father with eternal love and eternal grace, and there is no change. God, our Father, will never change. And you could think, well, this is all fine and good about our salvation, but what if God would change his mind about it all? Can't happen. He is immutable. There'll be no change in God our Father. Then we have God the Son with his sacrifice, which is eternally adequate. And we accept that sacrifice as the payment for our sin. But what if that could change? What if that sacrifice would no longer be adequate to pay the debt for our sin? Cannot happen. It's eternal. There is no change. In the family, we have the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, our strengthener, and we could say he's the keeper. He's the maintainer. He's the maintenance, Lord God. He's the oil that keeps it going. And there'll be no change. You'll never need an oil change, because he's there. So in this Father, there's family, Son, Holy Spirit, and brothers and sisters. And who are they? They are receivers. Christians are receivers. All we do is receive. What a glorious thing. And in the brothers and sisters, there'll be no change. We'll be sinless forever. We will never erupt in jealousy or conflict or bitterness. We will love each other eternally. We have an eternal inheritance that'll never change. Our possessions in heaven will be forever. Equally forever. Together forever. So when Paul prays, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We need to think about that and think of him as our Father. We have a Father. And in these days when our country is hurting and there's some confusion and anxiety, we have a Father to turn to. The world does not. The non-Christian has nothing but technology and science and military and whatever. We have our God, our Father. This morning, I trust that we bow our hearts to him also and have a renewed thankfulness for being in his family. What a privilege. It's not by our doing, it's by his. And then remember that as we live here, we represent him. Sons and daughters represent their parents. I am an Acton, born into the Acton family. I don't know a great deal about our history. It didn't seem to be anything so significant about that family. And yet I carry a certain, I'll say, pride about them. I appreciate the father and mother. And sad to say, I did not represent them very well. And I'm sad about that. I represent my God. I represent my Savior. Instead of him being here, I'm here. And you are here. We represent him. We represent each other. We affect each other. Now we're a small group, but we can be a strong group. Strong in prayer, strong in support, strong in our family. May God take this text this morning and just pour it into our hearts and make this our life. That we bow our hearts to our Heavenly Father and thank him for being in our family and in our blood families, and in our church family. God, make it so. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can use that word in addressing you, that you are not just the austere judge afar off, but that we can say, Dear Heavenly Father, in deep and keen appreciation for your great love and grace to us, which can never change. Thank you for that. Thank you for giving us families here on earth. Thank you for brothers and sisters here together this morning. And in our land of those who listen to this tape, may they be blessed also. As we thank you for this text of Scripture, use it now for your glory. We do pray in the name of our wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.